Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. A number of years ago, when Sarah and I lived in Lansdale, Pennsylvania, there was a neighbor I got to know, mostly when he and I would talk when I was taking a walk around the neighborhood. Russell was in his 70s at the time and would sit out in his chair in his driveway. He had a big boxer, and his name was Harry. Great Dane, thank you. Sarah once took Harry for a walk, and she said at the end of it, "I think Harry took me for a walk." So some days I would stop by in the driveway and chat a bit with Russell. And on this particular day, within a few minutes of our conversation, another neighbor joined us. I didn't know her all that well. What you have to know about Russell is that he had a very dry sense of humor, and he enjoyed teasing people. He liked stirring the pot. Well, I did not know this neighbor, but Russell began to give her a hard time because he felt, wasted her money and time going to see a psychiatrist. And he said to her, "You know," and winking at me, "this guy can give you counsel for free." And then he added the comment, "Although you got to be careful, because if he doesn't, he won't charge you anything, but he may try to convert you." It was one of those awkward moments when my neighbor was mixing humor and dry wit with a serious subject. Well, the neighbor's comment was even more startling and awkward because she said, "Trying to convert another person, no one believes in that anymore." So this conversation was wow. I can't recall the specifics of it because, quite frankly, I probably tried to block it out of my mind. I don't know what she really meant by "nobody believes in that anymore," but obviously she summarily dismissed the idea of someone being converted. Sometimes we dismiss an idea because it seems to us to be preposterous. Something that is contrary to reason or common sense and just absurd. Well, in our New Testament reading this morning, the Sadducees, I think, had that idea of the resurrection. They dismissed it out of hand as ridiculous. And in Mark 17 this morning, I want to speak about the resurrection from the scriptures and from God's power. The Sadducees make this argument by using the illustration of a woman who was married successively to seven brothers who preceded her in death. Then the Sadducees asked the Lord in Mark 12:23, "In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be?" It is through this illustration that they are attempting to show that the resurrection is absurd and should be dismissed. The Sadducees distort logic by saying the resurrection couldn't possibly be true because if it was, who would this woman, which wife would she be? I mean, she had all seven of the brothers in marriage. In Mark 12:24, our text says, Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God?" And so I'll be speaking on the resurrection from the scriptures and from the power of God. I have to admire our Lord's patience, for he could have easily said, as sometimes I say, "I don't know where to begin." It's certainly a difficulty when a person's question is far from the viewpoint of the scriptures, and you don't know how to bridge the knowledge gap. And even more challenging, that you have this sneaky idea the person asking the question is skeptical to begin with. So they not only have a knowledge gap, they don't believe you at the beginning of the conversation. And I say to myself, I don't want to waste my time trying to overcome a person's resistance and doubt and unbelief. Why try to convince somebody who is unconvincible? But our Lord didn't give up. He engaged the religious leaders in a serious discussion. So first of all, he reasons from the scriptures why the resurrection is true. The Sadducees' illustration of seven brothers successively marrying this woman after each of them dies is based on Deuteronomy 25:5, where if a man and a woman are married and there's no children, then the brother, after the first one dies, the brother is to take up the stead and marry the widow of his brother in order to raise up children. So the Sadducees bring this illustration up to discredit a doctrine of the resurrection. Jesus begins by making it clear that while marriage is an honorable institution, it is tied to this life, not the afterlife. In Mark 12:25, Jesus says, "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." It's interesting that Jesus makes reference to the angels, which the Sadducees also don't believe in, and they should have, since angels are quite spoken often of in the first books of five books of Moses, which the Sadducees claim to believe in. So they don't believe in angels, they don't believe in the resurrection, but Jesus is going to show from those five books that the resurrection is there. Jesus then says in Mark 12:26-27, but regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. The Sadducees accepted as scripture only the first five books of Moses, but not the other parts of the Old Testament, which the Pharisees accepted as the Word of God. The Lord takes a passage from Exodus to show the reality of the resurrection. And he's quoting from a book that the Sadducees believe was the Word of God. The point that Jesus was making is that from these first five books which they claim to believe in, we have the resurrection shown. Now, I have to admit, there's many passages I would go to show that there's a resurrection in the Old Testament. Exodus 3 would probably not be one of those. But here Jesus is, showing from, quoting from Exodus 3:6, when God calls Moses to go into Egypt and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, God identifies himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The Lord speaks of himself being the God of these patriarchs and then says he is not God of the dead, but of the living. God identifies himself as the I Am, the eternal God, who is faithful to his word and his promises to keep his people. Remember, Moses doesn't want to do this. He does not want to be the spokesman for the nation of Israel, so he keeps on making excuses. And God says to him, I am. I've been faithful to the promises of the patriarchs. I'm going to be faithful to you, and I'm going to bring my people out of Israel. You shall see. I am. And so in this very title that God is speaking to Moses about, the I am, the one who is eternal, who eternally is faithful to keep his word. And that's the point that God is making. Let my people go to worship me is what God is telling Moses to say to Pharaoh. And God assures Moses that as he was with the patriarchs, he will be with him. And God's promises to the patriarchs would be fulfilled, and they were not forgotten. For at the last day he will bring to fulfillment all his promises, including the promise of resurrection life. And he will resurrect the bodies of all of God's people. the Lord makes the point that the Sadducees do not understand the scriptures, even the ones they claim to believe in and they profess to believe in. I think there's something even greater than the Sadducees' rejection of the scriptural teaching of the resurrection. They also don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, and they're attempting to entrap him with a controversial question in order to use it against him at his trial. By the end of Jesus' trial, when the Pharisees and Sadducees accused Jesus of blasphemy by claiming to be the Son of God and condemned him, they thought their strategy was effective and successful. But as we just sang, the power of the cross, what no one, Sadducees, Pharisees, even the disciples of Jesus, did not understand, that the cross was the victory of God. Resurrection is not a matter of human potential, but of God's power. What is foolishness to Jew and Greek is the very salvation of God. The Apostle Paul, looking back on Abraham's faith, makes this connection between the promises given to Abraham and the hope of resurrection life in Romans 4, 19 through 21, where he says of Abraham, "Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform." What God was able to perform was to give Abraham and Sarah a child. Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90. And they gave that gift of Isaac. What's impossible for men is possible with God, and God promised it. God was also able to bring about our salvation by sending his only begotten Son, who was delivered over for our death, to suffer for our sins, and be raised on the third day for our justification. The power of God is able to save in ways we would never dream of and we couldn't do. The Lord rebukes the Sadducees because they reject the resurrection, and thus they do not trust in God's almighty power to raise the dead. They reject the teaching of the resurrection from Scripture. They won't listen to the Lord, and in doing so, they have a limited view of God's power. Elsewhere in the Gospel of Luke, our Lord said this about a man's rejection of God's revelation: "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if one rises from the dead." Jesus said these words in connection with his teaching about the story of a rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man was found in torment in the afterlife, and he begs Father Abraham to send message to his brothers that they may be warned to repent so that they do not come to this place of torment. And Father Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets. And the rich man says, no, they won't listen to them, but if somebody rises from the dead, then they will listen. And that's when Father Abraham says, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead. In a sense, Jesus is telegraphing his own resurrection. Even after he was raised, the religious leaders had an alternative viewpoint on why the tomb was empty, that the disciples stole the body. Even if someone rises from the dead, they will not listen. And so Jesus is urging the Sadducees, believe in the resurrection, because that's what the scriptures teach, and that's what the almighty power of God is able to do. He spoke about resurrection from Exodus 3, as a witness to his faithfulness as God's prophet, priest, and king. Jesus himself overcame death by his resurrection, and for all times he calls out to all people living at all times in history to repent and trust in him. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And he shall make all things new, even as he raises all his people at the last day. May God give us an increase of trust in him, that we may believe in him and his resurrection power from sin and death. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have delivered us from the kingdom of darkness by your only begotten Son. Help us to walk in newness of his resurrection life. For these things we ask in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.